Good afternoon. This is a bad time, the last day of the conference, 2 p.m., interrupting siestas and fellowship and a number of other things. But I'm glad that you're here, and I'm glad that I can share with you something of the ministry of the Navigators. I make no apology this afternoon in this brief hour for concentrating on our ministry. That is, as advertised, and I want to increase your knowledge of the particular role and calling that God has given over the years to our organization and movement. Because the ministry that we've been given, like your ministries, is founded on the promises of God and is sustained by the prayer of God's people, please regard everything that I show you this afternoon merely as an opportunity to proclaim God's faithfulness. As I'm responsible for some of the planning and some of the evaluating that we do internationally in the Navigators, the information that I'll be giving to you is some of the essential background with which I work and pray and plan in my daily responsibilities at our international headquarters. Now, you find or should find these handouts, a handout like this, on your seat, on your chair, and there are two purposes for what I want to do together with you this afternoon, and you see them stated there on the front page, on the cover. I want to present the progress of the Navigators, majoring deliberately on what has gone on in our ministry outside the USA, because you will be less familiar with that. And then secondly, I want to share some of the elements that undergird the strategic planning that we carry on as a mission agency with a worldwide task. As regards the first purpose, I'll be handling that through the medium of some overhead projector slides here in a few minutes, but I felt that since we have the handout already in our hands, we'll reverse order and we'll start by seeking to accomplish the second purpose. Now, that's what these pages in your hands are. They are a series of six sheets under this cover, which give you six elements that undergird our strategic planning. And I would like to walk through this with you, so let's turn over to the first page. We will be moving along rather quickly for two reasons. One, because I realize that not all of this material is equally interesting to all of you. And secondly, because I want to allow an adequate time for questions and interaction in the last 15 or 20 minutes of this session. Okay, this page here, the first page under the cover, is headed Key Promises. And I have put down here five promises which I have traced back through the history of our mission agency since the 1940s, three of which were originally claimed by our founder, Dawson Trotman, and then the last two, lower down the page, have been the favorites appropriated again and again by our current president, Lorne Sanni. And it's not only these two men. I want to communicate that these promises have been woven into the lives and ministries of many of our leaders over the years, and we go back to them to refresh ourselves and to lay hold on what God has promised again and again. An example of that in the second one here, Isaiah 43, 4-7, a promise originally claimed years ago by Dawson Trotman. In February and March of this year, we had about 160 of our leaders from 21 countries around the world in this room for a three-week international planning and prayer conference. And across the fireplace there, we had these words from Isaiah 43, 4-7 that you see there. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not hold back. And the people in that room from all over the globe were a striking confirmation of the way that God answers that promise and is answering each of these promises. So, we start with God's word and with the promises which we believe have come to us from him over the years. We now turn over to page 3. Next page. And I have set out here, and will also show on this slide, the primary aim of the Navigators. A mission agency such as us needs to have a rather narrow, specialized, and deliberate focus. We are not like a local church. we have a specific and particular calling, a small portion, a single ship in the convoy that is the body of Christ. And so this is our calling, our aim. Primary aim of the navigators, to multiply laborers in every nation. To multiply laborers, spiritual laborers, in every nation, thereby helping, can't do the whole job, helping to fulfill Christ's great commission. And Jesus has told all of us in the Gospels that the field is the world. And ever since 1948, when the navigators sent out their first missionary, Roy Robertson, to the mainland of China, our mission has become more transcultural, more international, with every year that passes, until we have this aim that we want to reach out into and towards every nation. We're talking here about multiplying the type of spiritual laborers that Jesus prayed for, or told us to pray for, in Matthew 9 and sent out in Matthew 10. Such people are still in short supply. And we navigators are in the business of increasing the number of these laborers under God and through these three essentials that you see on the sheet and also now on the slide. From our study of the New Testament, and particularly from the work that Lon Sammy has done in the period 1976 through 78, we believe that there are three essential processes that are biblical and that are part of our calling. And we need to engage as navigators in all three of these if we are truly to help fulfill the Great Commission through this aim. The process of evangelizing, which results through the Holy Spirit in converts. The process of establishing, forming disciples. And the process of equipping, forming spiritual laborers. So these are three processes that go on as we seek to accomplish this aim. The rest of this sheet that is in your hands is a number of definitions and amplifications, and some of it will be of particular interest to you. You might just like to notice the definition, two-thirds of the way down the page, of laborers. We're using this word in a rather specific sense. Disciples who are aggressively involved in the processes of evangelizing and establishing. That's what we mean by a laborer, and that's what we're seeking to raise up. Okay, so much for our primary aim. Let's turn over to the green page. Green for go. This green page is probably the heart of our strategic planning as we enter the decade of the 1980s. When we met here at that conference that I described in February, 160 leaders, we decided to go through a process of waiting on God to see what he would give us as the ingredients for the performance of our aim during the 1980s. And out of the dialogue, out of the prayer, out of the discussion of all 160 people through a sort of iterative process came these eight imperatives. Each of them is a must, an essential, a vital thing for our mission if we are indeed to multiply laborers in every nation. They are worded carefully. They are based on scripture. We could preach on those, but we won't take the time at the moment. I just want to point out to you the key word in each of these imperatives so that you get the flow of our strategic thought. In the first one, the word is prayer. That is an imperative about prayer. The second one is laborers. Of course, going back to our primary aim, Jesus said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers." Hence, imperatives 1 and 2. Number 3, we need to increase both the quality and the quantity of what we've called, rather untidily, equipper navigators. That is a desperate piece of jargon, but it is people who can equip others and who are related to us and part of our movement. Plenty of people who can equip others who are not part of the navigators. But these are our strategic imperatives as an organization. And these people are the key. Our fourth imperative, the key is leadership. That's the key word there. A fifth, missionaries. Our sixth is the women's ministry. The women's ministry is approximately a third of the navigator ministry around the world. It's a rather productive third. But there were also some issues and problems related to that ministry, which many of us are experiencing because they run right through the whole of evangelicalism at this time. The biblical doctrine of women and of the function and role of women. So we need to do what is stated there in that imperative 6. And then number 7, we need to relate, to be part of, the rest of the body of Christ. And to do so effectively, not just harmoniously. That's very important to us. And then last but not least, we need to finance all of this. And remember, we're talking as an organization now. These are the things we must do as an organized society. So the words there are financial strategy. It isn't just a question of fundraising. It involves our lifestyle, our management, our philosophy, our control of money, our stewardship, in a word. Now, not all of these 8 imperatives apply to every one of the 35 countries where the Navigators have a ministry. For example, number 5, on missionaries. Countries which we have just entered in the last 3 or 4 years are not expected to be sending out their own national missionaries. And so we will be selective, and what we're doing with these imperatives is that they have been taken by the country leaders of each of our countries, and they and their teams will weave them into their planning process and will come up with their own ways of meeting these imperatives. This is just a global setting or context for our strategic planning. Okay. Let's turn over, please, to the 5th page. This next element in our planning is not so much a conscious thing, but is part of the fabric and texture of what it means to be a navigator. These are what we call our basic beliefs. They're by no means unique to us. They are all intensely scriptural and shared by many, many others. But over the years, Lonsani and others have crystallized these, and these, I think, are peculiar characteristics of the navigators, distinctives. The first two are very simple statements. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and the Bible is the Word of God. Psalm 119:63. I am a friend to all who fear God, to all who follow his precepts. We fear God, we want to follow his precepts. Then these others, 3 through 7, the sovereign grace of God. Notice again the consistency that runs through these documents. It says there, the prayer of faith appropriates his promises. We started with the promises. Our very first imperative related to prayer. And here again, this is deep down in us that we believe that our ministry must originate with God and it's his. The importance of every individual. Actual and potential importance. And then the concept of service. Now, a mission agency, as I said earlier, has a very selective focus. And there is a constant temptation, a constant danger for us to become separate, elitist, consciously different. And so we need this here. This is a valuable corrective for us to preach it ourselves. Our task is to serve others, to help fulfill the Great Commission. Then the necessity of example. We must practice what we preach. In our second imperative on the previous page, it says we need to major on laboring in and laborers for. We need to be spiritual laborers ourselves, not just tell other people and help other people to be laborers. And then the pursuit of excellence. Mark 7:37, the model is Jesus, he doeth all things well. So these are some basic beliefs that have wound through our conceptual fabric over the years. Let's turn over to the next page. And this is quite a change of pace from basic beliefs and imperatives and scriptures. But I want you also to have this to take away with you. This, if you like, is a summary of the stage that we have reached in terms of our commitment to all nations. It's not very far. There's a lot of land still to be possessed by us and by everyone else. But there we have the basic information. We have about 1,800 staff of 26 nationalities. There are 27 languages that our staff use in their ministries. And we're in at least 35 countries. We say at least because we are also in at least another 5 countries, such as countries in Eastern Europe and Thailand and other places, which we do not publicize in writing for obvious political reasons. And so there we are in at least 35 countries with resident staff. We have 14 countries, and I'll refer to this again later, that have sent out at least one representative. Representative is a jargon word. It's our word for our permanent international staff people. They represent the navigators on a permanent basis. They are representatives. And I'll come back to that and to the other things that are mentioned on this page as well. So that just gives you a single page reference point for, given these imperatives, given this aim, what actually have you done? Where are you? There it is. And that leads on to the last page of this series here, which is headed Christians by Continent. It might just as well, probably more profitably, be headed Non-Christians by Continent. Because the important strategic thing about this page, from the point of view of the navigators, is getting out there towards all the people who do not yet know Jesus Christ. It's not counting all the people who do, but it's that column headed Other People. 3 billion of them, out of the 4.3 billion or 1,000 million that there are in the world. Now, I think most of us would doubt even that there are 230 million, this is the left-hand column, committed Christians in the world. That is a somewhat high figure to me. But even taking it at its face value, you see all the other nominal Christians there are, and some of you will be familiar with the various types of evangelism, E1, E2, E3, and a lot of this material is interwoven in our strategy. I don't have time to go into it now. We are working with the people group concept. We are working with Dr. Winter's concepts and various other aspects of this enormous subject. Down the bottom of the page, I just give you the number of Christians by tradition, and that's background information. Now, what we've done in these 6 pages is that we have moved from the promises of God. What does the word say? What does God have for us that he wants done and that he will supply his resources for? We have drawn out, as it were, from those promises, our aim, our focal point as a mission agency. We have embroidered that with these 8 imperatives, which are specially resulting from God's word to us at this stage, at the beginning of the 1980s. We have set all this in the context of our basic beliefs, and then we have looked at where we have got to already within the navigators, so many countries, so many staff, so many laborers, and where we've got to get to if we want truly to move towards the goal of multiplying laborers in every nation. So I hope there's an internal unity about these, and if you go back to the front cover of this handout, what we have just attempted to do is to share these 6 elements, purpose 2, that undergird our strategic planning. Now, I'm going to switch gears, and I'm going to deal with purpose 1 on the front of your handout. That is to present a basic factual outline of the progress of the navigators outside the USA. And I'm going to do that with reference to the decade of the 1970s for 2 reasons. One, we customarily think in terms of decades, and secondly, it parallels my own experience as a member of the navigators, and therefore I can personalize it a little. And so in looking back at the 1970s, just as we have in the 1980s here, this was the primary aim of the navigators. Well, now, the question is, who are the navigators? And this first slide that I want to show you now will elaborate a little on that. You see, we could answer the question, who are the navigators, in a great number of ways. Very broadly, we could say it's approximately 350,000 people whom we have on our mailing lists around the world. Very narrowly, we could say it's these people called representatives, our permanent international staff, who are all trained for equipping. And these are the people that I want to talk about. As I said, I make no apology for being organizational in this presentation. During the 1970s, the number of representatives whom we had on the staff of the navigators grew from 121, you'll allow me to use a little Japanese pointer, it grew from 121 up to 367 at the end of the decade, an average increase of about 10% per year, 11% actually. The second thing that you'll notice about this is the tremendous growth in the number and proportion of non-Americans among our permanent staff. The yellow portion is the non-American portion, which is now close on a third, and it was very tiny 10 years ago. The third thing that you'll notice about our growth as regards this measure of our staff is that we grew rather fast for 6 or 7 years and apparently rather slowly for the last 3 or 4 years. There are a couple of reasons for that. I'd like to share one. That is the reason why our growth was slower in the second half of the decade. During the period 1976 to 1978, Lawn Sanny took a lot of time off for study, a sort of long sabbatical, to refine and clarify what we call the fundamentals of the Navigator Ministry. Not only the primary aim, not only those three essentials, but the whole of the aim and ministry of the navigators. He did so. He went around sharing it and interacting with our staff. And as a result, a number of our staff decided, this was not our specific calling, our specific aim. And so they resigned. They went into other agencies. They went into seminary. They just left the navigators. And so although we were appointing staff vigorously throughout all this period, there was a heavy spate of resignation for these 3 years. Because of this reason, which I think is a biblical and a valid reason, that people found that our calling and what God said to them in their heart was a little bit out of sync, and so they left. Hence the smaller growth towards the end. Now, I pointed out to you on the handout that we have about 1,800 staff in total. Most of them support these international staff whom we call representatives. I'm not going to show you a detailed slide on the 1,800 because our aim is to multiply laborers. It is not to multiply staff. And therefore, that is of secondary significance for the purpose of this presentation. Let's talk about multiplying laborers. How did we do in that respect? This slide deals with the results of the two essential processes. Two of the three essential processes, you remember, we have this process of evangelizing, leading to converts, of establishing, leading to disciples, and of equipping, leading to laborers. Now, this chart shows the number of disciples, D for disciple, that we had in 1970, 987 new disciples in the NAV ministries around the world, through to 1979, the end of the decade, just over 4,000. So we had a growth of about fourfold in the number of new disciples whom we raised up during the 1970s. And I'd like to stress that we only count after the event those disciples or laborers who are closely involved in our ministries and directly related to our staff. So, of course, the influence of the navigators as a movement goes way out beyond that. Again, that's disciples. Then as a result of the process of equipping, laborers or disciple makers, DMs, a much more rarefied and mature product spiritually, from some 370 through to nearly 1,000 during the decade. And notice again the increase in the proportion of our non-American missionaries. It'll, in a few years' time, it'll probably be half our total ministry exists outside the USA in terms of the fruit that God has given us. So these are the new disciples and disciple makers that we saw raised up during the 1970s. A natural question arises here. Do these laborers, these disciple makers, keep on laboring? We just produce them, and they splutter for a bit, and then collapse spiritually. Well, obviously, this question is of intense interest to us, and we've done a lot of survey work on this. And despite some obvious lapses, many of these men and women find continued, lasting fruitfulness within the local church, within the body of Christ as a whole. We know, for example, that over 100 of our new disciple makers from the USA, over 100 of these, went last year either into seminaries or into other Christian mission agencies. We do not attempt to hold on to them because we are not trying to build an organization. We are trying to multiply laborers for the body. Okay. Multiplying, remember the aim of the navigators is to multiply laborers in every nation. And I'd like to move into the in every nation section of the presentation by looking a little bit at the people to whom we minister. Who do navigators work with? There are many ways, again, of analyzing this, but one of the simplest ways is to look at it in terms of three segments of our ministry. The scale on this chart shows the situation in 1974 and 5 years later in 1979. The navigators, as many of you know, originated in the U.S. Navy through Dawson Trotman just before World War II. And so, historically, the navigators started in the military. However, you see that the number of locations where we had a ministry of a military nature contracted quite sharply over the last 5 years. This was planned, anticipated, and it will contract more. The reason is that our military ministry is largely with U.S. servicemen, and in the post-Vietnam era, the number of American citizens in the military has declined sharply. So if you like, in secular terms, we are contracting in line with the contraction of our prime market here. In the 1950s and 1960s, we began to move from the military more and more into an aggressive student ministry on campus manpower pools. And this now continues to account for somewhat over half of the places, the locations in which the NAVs have a ministry. And will do so through the 1980s, I think. Then I want you to notice the growth in what we call the community ministry. This is the community in the sense of all adults, not just people in the military or people at colleges and universities, but young adults. Principally, our focus here is educated young adults. And this, in the nature of things, and because of the 2-7 series, and because of other activities in which we are now engaging, is increasingly a church-related ministry and a church-involved ministry. So this is growing. This Congress, I venture to say, is an indicator of the increasing interest that we have in church-related ministries which come under this sector of our analysis of ministry. So, we're in 550 or so ministry locations around the world. The next question is, what about our geographical expansion? Where are these locations? And I'd like to show you this slide here. This tells the story of our geographical growth during the 1970s. In 1969, top left-hand corner, we were in 21 countries. In 1979, we're now in 34. And during the decade, we entered these countries in this sequence. A word of explanation, CTF, we entered in 1972, Taiwan, China Task Force. Through the vision of Waldron Scott, who was responsible for the Navigator Ministry in that part of the world at that time, we put 10 Americans into Taiwan in 1972 to learn Mandarin Chinese, to learn the culture, and this has just borne fruit in the last 2 months when several of these men have gone back to start a ministry in Hong Kong, which is very obviously reaching out into the mainland. And we have people traveling into the mainland like many other mission agencies and so forth at the moment. But the genesis of this was born in prayer, there and in hard work in mastering the language since then. We withdrew during the 1970s from 4 countries. And in fact, we have withdrew from Denmark and we're now back in Denmark again. We're back in Lebanon again. Looking back with hindsight, one can see the hand of God in several of these situations which appeared so depressing at the time. For example, I was in Beirut in October of 1975 with our staff team there when the war broke out in Lebanon. And we beat a somewhat hasty retreat to Jordan and Cyprus. But that retreat allowed our team there to spend a little over a year getting before God and saying, what sort of ministry should we continue to have in the Middle East? And as a result, we have a clear new direction in our mission that we are going to work in the Middle East with Muslims. And we have some good things going now in terms of the use of the Quran for bringing people from the Quran onto the ground of the inspired Word of God. In other words, we are working with Muslims and have developed Muslim-related techniques, which before we were thrown out of Lebanon, we were working just with the nominal Maronite Christians, which was not a recipe for reaching every nation in that part of the world. So that would be an example of how sometimes these withdrawals are God's way of regrouping us for a more significant advance. One of our strengths during the 1970s was to build up our ministry in what we call closed countries. We started with a semi-closed country, Yugoslavia, and then we went into Austria for Eastern Europe. And our Austrian our team based in Vienna is now working in 5 or 6 countries of Eastern Europe. South Asia is just a generic name for countries such as India, Burma, and Thailand, where we are working. And so we developed an increasing ability, which we're now using beginning in communist China too, working in closed countries. Incidentally, this rate of expansion geographically is very stretching. A mission agency, as I'm sure you appreciate, is a very sophisticated phenomenon. And you've got 26 languages, 35 countries, and you're trying to stay decentralized, and you're trying to be indigenous, and you're trying not to be a dictator, and you're trying to find out what God wants. It is hard. And so we had some stresses in the second half of the 70s in terms of our leadership, and particularly our missionary leadership. And that is one of the things that this chart illustrates. This, again, for simplicity, is talking about our permanent international staff, whom we call our representatives. Exactly the same numbers as you saw on the other chart, rising up to about 370 at the moment. The difference here in the colors is that the orange people are missionaries serving outside their own country, and the green ones are people inside their own country. And you'll see that early in the decade, if you can see these numbers, we had about 40%, 40, 41, 37, 39, 38, around about 40% of our permanent staff were sent out to be missionaries in other countries. Frankly, we overheated the system. We could not sustain that. We could not generate the prayer or the money or the transcultural people who were trained to do that. And so we had a number of missionaries return in this period, hence again the flattening of this chart also. Typically, missionaries, if they're coming back from the mission field, will do so at the end of their first furlough, 4 years later. So you push here, you get more people back here. We overheated the system. We have taken steps to correct this. We have better testing and selection procedures. And we have more informed supervision, I believe, on our overseas fields. So we expect our missionaries to grow at about 10% per year during the first half of the 1980s. So that was one of the stresses that we encountered in trying to enter so many countries so fast. It takes there are a rather limited supply of men who can go into a new country, can acculturate, can lead the ministry as it begins, and hand over with sensitivity to nationals later on, and do all of those things. It's a complex process. Now, the primary aim of the navigators, the primary aim of the navigators is to multiply laborers in every nation. And we are intent to do that not just by depending on Americans, although they are going to be the backbone of our mission sending right throughout the 1980s, but we are a community, a sending community of nations, and we want all sorts of peoples to send to all sorts of other peoples. And so this chart is an illustration of how far we've got with that particular goal or dream. In 1969, we depended totally upon the American navigators for our foreign missionaries. Now, 10 years later, we have 14 countries, and these are they, which have sent at least one of these highly qualified permanent representatives to another country. This is the sequence in which they sent out. The last one here, South Korea, We have a Korean, Peter Hong, who is just waiting at the moment for his visa to go to the Philippines, and he'll be our first Korean missionary going overseas from Korea. Now, let me stress that although this reveals the increasingly transcultural thrust of the navigators, our dependence to the majority of our missionaries still is and will have to be for some time on our Americans. And we need that, and we appreciate that and want it. But we are an international community, and all these nations now share in the joy of reaching out in terms of Acts 1:8. Now, that addresses itself to our aim in terms of people, which is to multiply laborers in every nation. What about our aim in terms of what we want to see in a country? What should the navigator ministry look like to be appropriately indigenous, to be the sort of thing, what do we want in a country? Well, we have developed a profile of what we call an established country, a country in which the navigator ministry is established. We now have 6 of these, including the USA. And such a ministry in such a country should be 3 things. It should be biblically rooted, it should be culturally relevant, and it should be continuously effective in terms of our primary aim. Biblically rooted, culturally relevant, continuously effective. And when we started the 1970s, the USA was the only country which met those criteria. We now, as I say, have 6 of them. They are referred to on that basic fact sheet that I gave you earlier. And this chart tells you something about them. These established countries are Britain, the Netherlands, Australia, New Zealand, and Singapore. And one might say the granddaddy of them all, the USA down here. Now, what do these numbers mean? First of all, this number over here means the number of foreign missionaries in the country. There are 11 foreign missionaries in Britain at this time, working to develop the British ministry. In Britain, we have 53 British staff, nationals. And they have sent out from among their midst 25 other British nationals to other countries. So there's a sort of return on investment here. This is the number of missionaries in these countries at the moment. This is the number, much larger in general, which has been sent out. And this is the number of nationals in the country. Each of these 5 countries here meet these criteria. Biblically rooted, culturally relevant, continuously effective. Okay, I have moved through the primary aim, said who the navigators are, what multiplying laborers has produced in the 1970s, where we are in terms of moving towards every nation, what we're looking for in terms of the sort of ministries that we want to produce. And just to remind you, finally, when we look back across the 1970s, we have, under God, produced approximately 3 or 4 times the number of new disciples and new laborers that we were seeing in our ministry at the beginning of the 1970s. And this is significant because it's in spite of the fact that we have moved into countries and areas which are much more inhospitable to the gospel. Much more. Every time you go into a closed country, you lower your average productivity by a great deal, obviously. And so we expect the sort of curve to level off a bit because we are going into harder soil and harder places. There is much more land to be possessed. And when we entered the 1980s, and when we analyzed our strengths and needs, and looked back at our purpose, there it is again, our primary aim, we saw these 8 imperatives that you have on the green sheet. So my presentation has come full circle now. Because of what happened in the 1970s, because of the blessing of God, because of the difficulties we encountered, we need these 8 imperatives. And then just from Psalm 127, just to close, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Okay, thanks for listening. We got some time now for questions on any aspect of this or on things that I haven't touched on at all. And I'm going to rely on people like Francis and Bob Sheffield and Bill Threlkeld and so on to help me here. Sir?
I see in 77 you pull out
Yes.
Did they anticipate the moment the problem was coming?
We did not anticipate it. My brother-in-law was our country leader in Iran at the time. He died prematurely of a brain seizure. And we also had some other interstaff difficulties in Iran. And so we pulled out. But again, with hindsight, God was protecting us from a much more significant loss of staff, I would say. Thank you.
I see that you have 1,700 or so staff. You indicated there were about 370 representatives. What's the distinction between a staff room and representative?
Good. Thank you. We have a profile, a spiritual description of what a representative is, and usually such people have been around working with us for 6 to 7 years from the date that they accepted Jesus Christ. We expect such people to be able to evangelize, to establish, and to equip. However, we have a lot of other staff, support staff, secretaries, administrators, trainees who spend a short time overseas, and last but not least, wives, who are in the 1800. Okay? The 367 permanent representatives, 95% of those are married. So you immediately go up to about 700, including the wives, and then the rest is our tail, our logistical support, and our trainees. Does that speak to the question?
I guess I thought that some of the people that you just included in terms of support personnel made up the additional numbers that brought it up to a workforce of 3,200 people.
Okay, thank you. You're looking on the basic fact sheet there, and the workforce of 3,200 people is essentially the key team leaders who work with us but are not on our staff. We call these our basic workforce. They do the work of the ministry by teaming with us, but they are not on our staff. So you've got a progression, 370 permanent staff, 1,800 total staff, including wives, 3,000 plus workforce. Okay? Thank you. Yes, sir.
I see you've been working with Ralph Winder. I wonder to what extent you are committed to the reaching of the so-called hidden people that you report today in the Muslim Chinese
To what extent are we committed to the reaching of the so-called hidden people? Potentially, to quite a large extent, but there's very little that we have done so far. And one of the reasons for this, sir, is that, as I mentioned, our focus, our calling, we believe, is to educated young adults. That, almost by definition, makes us a somewhat Western agency, a somewhat, I hesitate to talk about the class structure, but middle and upper class rather than lower class would be another dimension. We are not experienced and are not moving very fast into the hidden peoples. We have more than a large enough agenda with the types of people with whom we are already working. Okay, thank you. Yes, sir.
I'd like to thank you for this report. You mentioned that Warren Sandy took some time out for just the thought that the implication was rethinking of the navigator aims or purposes. Would you care to say what the navigator stood for prior to that and what the navigator stands for now that is different?
Good. That's a very good question, and I may have slightly misled you. I think the process that Lorne went through in 1976 to 78 is a process I would choose the key word to refine and to crystallize. There were some things, a few things, that we decided were no longer appropriate or were not transcultural. But essentially, going right back to these promises that Dawson claimed in the 1940s, Lorne drew all of this together. He boiled it down into a seminar form for our staff, and he gave up-to-date illustrations and more biblical backing. One area in which we were rather short of biblical backing was in our understanding of our own identity. Should parachurch agencies like the Navigators exist? I'm talking to pastors, I realize that. So we had to do some rather careful groundwork. What did we think the Word of God said about people like us? What is the difference, in Ralph Winter's terms, between a modality and a sodality? In what sense are we a committed community other than the local church? What should we be? And so forth. So all of this material, I would say, was a refining and a developing rather than a change of course. Chef, would you want to add to that?
No, you did a beautiful job.
Okay. Yes, sir. Anyone else? How do they become staff? I think I will have you answer that, please. Come on up here. Wow. They're getting more difficult, Bob.
Actually, you all know that Donald's from Britain and I'm a Canadian. There's a Commonwealth conspiracy to take over the navigators. Our primary method of staffing is to make contact. Of course, this is why we strategically gear on particularly university students, military personnel, and the adult community. We begin by just ministering in the basics with these folks. And so our staffing needs are not from the seminary or the Bible school, although we have men and women on our staff that have had that training and experience. We make contact out there, and we basically grow our own staff. In other words, through our ministry of evangelism and so on. At one time when I was in the Midwest region, which was an 11-state region surrounding Illinois, we did a little survey to find out how were we doing on this grow-your-own concept. And I think about 40% of the guys on the staff at that time had come to Christ through the Navigator ministry. 60% of them had been in various stages of growth when we made contact with them. It takes about 6 to 10 years from the initial contact that we have with an individual before we invite them on our staff and give them an independent assignment. And so it's a very practical thing. We try to fill the gaps in terms of Bible knowledge and doctrine and so on, and also just hitting the ministry and teaching them as we go along.
Good.
Does that
Thank you.
Answer your question?
Anyone else? Yes, sir.
I don't understand this last page. Christians by tradition. Now, what does that mean? You know, this year,
okay. I mean the word, he's on page 7 of the handout. Tradition, just main segment of Christianity. Christianity, I suppose, does divide in originally into the Roman Catholic and the Greek Orthodox, and then since the Reformation into the Protestant, and now more recently, for example, in Africa, into the independent churches. And it's just a very simple, generalized way of talking about all the nominal Christians who are out there. Yes. Excuse me. Yes.
I'm sorry. Maybe I missed it. But I am curious to know on what basis the navigators have chosen the countries into which they have moved. And just because of a personal kind of interest, I'm also curious why Israel does not appear among them.
I'd like to take the second question, please, or the second half of the question, first. I think that our director in the Middle East, Bob Vedano, if he were here, would say that it's a very pragmatic matter for us. We have a ministry in Lebanon, in Jordan, and in Egypt. And in order for us to function effectively and have a witness in those countries, it would be extremely difficult for our same organization also to operate in Israel. We do have one or two laymen whom we call missionary associates who are in Israel at this time, but they are strictly non-organizational and they don't use our letterhead or come to our staff conferences sometimes and so forth. And so I don't have a theological reason for not being in Israel, but the practical reason that we're working with the Arabs and Israel's an uncomfortable place to be when you're also working with Arabs. Now, the larger question is a very important one. In 1972, Waldron Scott, whom I mentioned earlier, came up with a strategy for the 1970s. It was a remarkable document for us. We spent some time here discussing it and learning from it. And one of the things that that strategy did was it took every country in the world and it took 14 criteria: spiritual climate, gross national product, responsiveness of the soils, existence of other Christian communities similar to ours, and we analyzed each country in the world, and we actually literally had a scoring system. And we decided we would go into the top 40 countries in so many years with so many people and so forth. The problem with all of this was that it was somewhat too rigid. And so we did have this great list of countries, and we saw we ought to be in Switzerland, we ought to be in South Africa, we ought to be in India, and so forth. By about 1975, it had become our master rather than our servant. And we just jettisoned it, and we said, we are not going to enter any more countries for 3 years, we're going to have a moratorium. And we did. And then in 1978, we started entering countries again on the list that you saw. What we do now is a much less structured or academic process. Our field leaders around the world put down in writing and present verbally to us when we meet twice a year in our leadership team their feeling as to where the navigator should go in their part of the world. For example, our Latin American director has made a case to us for entering Chile. We have agreed with that in principle, but we have said we're going to wait for a number of months because the political situation there is far too unstable for us to send new missionaries in at the moment. But it's actively up there on our do list. So, in summary, it's a long answer, I apologize. In the early 70s, we had a very structured system. It became our master. In the mid-70s, we had no system at all. And now we're moving towards a semi-permissive system with, we hope, more prayer and more freedom for the Spirit to work. Okay? And we may withdraw from Canada. Yes, sir.
Asking the hard question of the scriptural legitimacy of the parachurch organization, I'm interested as to, you know, what played in coming to the conclusion, obviously, that the navigators are legitimate, and what scriptural basis are there.
Yep, good. We may not be able to do justice to that important question in 1 or 2 minutes, but you can... Yeah.
Are you saying right on that question and the other things that Lorne saying
There are some seminar notes which Lorne uses in preaching and teaching to our staff. Hitherto, we have not used them outside the staff because the way Lorne likes to handle it is to teach a 3-day seminar rather than give out photocopy pages of his working notes. That's basically the problem because everything comes out of context. And so there isn't a handout that we have published. Now, to come back to the original question, Chef, would you? Why are we legitimate? Or why are we legitimate, to be more positive?
We're here.
I would say that, you know, this was not a... Donald's right. 2 minutes is not, we can't do justice to the whole thing. But Lorne and the guys, as they investigated this and went into the scriptures and saturated their lives in the scriptures, discovered such things as there are 14 identifiable missionary teams in the book of Acts. The whole prophetic ministry and so on, you begin to identify these in the book of Acts. And as we began to take a look at that, we asked ourselves, where did they get their authority and their legitimacy? Was it from the local congregation, or was it from God, etc.? And as we analyzed these issues, the things that we concluded were that, yes, it's very legitimate for a parachurch organization to exist for a specialized function. And we make it very, very clear, and I think those of you that have been involved with navigators in person and the navigator ministry know that we are not a church. We want to be supportive of the local church. We want to relate to the local church. But we feel we have a specialized ministry in the raising up of laborers, leaders, trained leaders that go out into all different walks of life. And some of you have benefited from some of those trained people in your own churches. So that's basically our conclusion. It was a result of hours of Bible study. And the conclusion that, yes, parachurch organizations are legitimate as long as they stay to their calling. And this is one of the reasons why Lorne continually, this process that he went through in 76 to 78 is not a new thing. I think Leroy could probably speak better to it, but as I understand Lorne and his thinking, about every 6 or 7 years, he throws everything up in the air and says, let's take another look at it. And I really appreciate that about him. He is very open. We're open to going out of business. But as we've analyzed this whole thing, we really feel that that's where we're at right now.
Part of that process was that we identified some limits for us as an organization. And when I showed you on the chart and told you that a number of our international staff resigned during that period, frankly, they just didn't want to live with the limits. Now, we don't reproach them for that, but they had a broader vision of what they wanted to do than the somewhat narrow vision of the navigators. One more question, please, and then we must conclude. Let's have someone... yes, sir?
Could you elaborate a little more on the newer nav emphasis in service to the local church? Can you tell us more how you're approaching that and how we can take more advantage of it?
Okay. I wonder if I should answer that worldwide or relative to the states. Yes, thank you. The question is, what is this increased emphasis that the navigators have on relating to the local church, and how can you, sir, as a pastor, take advantage of it? I think what I would like to do is to suggest that you talk with Francis Cosgrove, who is specifically responsible for our church relations in the States, and rather than me just give a generalized answer about how good we feel about local churches worldwide and so forth, that would get much more specific. Would that be acceptable to you? I don't wish to avoid the issue, but you'll get more mileage out of that answer. Okay. Good. Well, thank you very much.